We do appreciate being able to be here today, again in God's house. I do appreciate our method of having prayer just before the message. It just really helps me in ways that I think there's a song that mentions something about be still, my soul. It just helps to get me settled a little bit better. And I do appreciate the prayers of all the saints, of everyone here. It's so needful. I guess you've heard the term like a fish out of water to try to do something like this without prayer. Without coming before the Lord and preparing, having some preparation. Although that varies quite a bit, I'm sure, with circumstances. Appreciated the devotional on thankfulness directly relates to what I wanted to preach on today. And the little children who are here, I liked your verse, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then the next class up, "I shall not want," because that's the title for the message, "I shall not want." And certainly it has to do with being thankful. As the Bible says, was brought out, in everything give thanks. And if we really do that, in everything give thanks, it comes to the point of "I shall not want." When we want things, we are wishing for something different. We're wishing for something we don't have. And I find it interesting that in "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," it does not say what. It does not really explain it, except just to say that if the Lord is my shepherd, I'm just contented. It doesn't mean that we're not going to reach for spiritual things. It doesn't mean that, you know, in Matthew it says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And when we have that hunger and thirst after righteousness, We really are in the place where we shall not want. And as was mentioned before, when the 23rd Psalm was written, it was written through the eyes of a sheep. It wasn't written through the eyes of the shepherd. It was written through our eyes, or like David's eyes. And David, in caring for his father's sheep, he knew how his sheep felt. He knew what they were confronted with. In a passage of scriptures in the Old Testament, it talks about being tender with those that are with young. In other words, those who are carrying babies, about being careful with them. And I'm sure that David, that's how he related to his sheep. And he felt that he was related to, in that way, from his shepherd, which was the Lord. "I shall not want." When we have wants, we desire to possess. You realize a lack, a deficiency, demanding, a longing, a yearning after, or in one way we would talk about a hankering after. You felt those longings. You felt those desires. And I'm sure that those of you who are older realize that there have been wants that you have had that led you away from God. Wants that we have had that were not legitimate, were not healthy for us. In Psalms, in another place in Psalms, in chapter 34, he says here in verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing, because they have it already. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth wanting life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Open to their wants. When you look at your life, what do you want? What would you like to change? What would you like different in your life? Brother Jonathan talked a little bit about weight. And it brought to mind about, like he mentioned, about being, having something different, you know, about us. And I've heard that the most often desired thing on New Year's Day, when you hear about New Year's resolutions, is losing weight. And I heard of this pastor, he was preaching a message, and he talked about the first thing that he does every morning is step on the scales. Stepped on the scales and weighed himself. First thing he does every morning. And then after he saw his weight, he texted it to three of his friends because they had an accountability group. And he mentioned how that was such a great help in just involving other people with the problem. Because he was wanting to weigh less. And it worked. But when we talk about scales and we weigh ourselves and we see our weight, then we're either dissatisfied or we are contented. And I remember once when I was young, was going to school with one of my schoolmates in my grade. And we kind of referred to him as scrawny. Referred to him as, maybe what we, I don't remember that, is like runt. But, you know, that's not a nice word. But anyway, he asked me one time, and I gave him advice. I gave him advice on how he could get his weight up. Because he was telling me that I just can't gain weight. I've tried and tried. and I was saying, well, you just didn't do it right. And I was coming from the standpoint of another little boy. You really didn't know that much. But I told him that you need to put butter on your bread, about a half inch thick butter, and put a bunch of honey on there and really make you a really fattening sandwich. And you'd gain weight. Oh, he said, I've tried that and it doesn't work. It doesn't work on me. Well, then put like an inch of peanut butter on there and honey, and, you know, drink a lot of milk and just really eat a lot of that stuff that I knew was fattening. But it seemed like everything he tried, it just didn't work for him. But he wanted to weigh more. And back then, I didn't want to weigh more, and I didn't really want to weigh less, because I was much different back then than I am now. And actually, when I married, you know, I was like, I think 175, quite different. But when you have a good cook, it's a bigger problem. But anyway, so much for that. But did you know that God also has a scales? We have our scales and we have our way of looking at weight, but God also has one. And there was once a man who thought he had everything just the way he wanted it. He was, in his own eyes, he had everything good. Everything was just scrumptious. He had the best of food, and he had a lot of people under him. And one day he made a big feast. The Bible says for 1,000 of his lords. And he had in his mind, he had the best of wine. And as he was tasting and drinking this wine, and it was getting toward evening, the shadows were getting long, and it was turning to dark. And he was in this huge room with 1,000 of these lords and many other people that were bringing, you know, had food there, and they got the wine out, and they were just having such a wonderful good time. And I have heard that when you drink some beer or drink some alcohol, how it dulls your mind somewhat, and your senses become your senses are no longer sharp. They're just kind of dull. And a lot of times when people drink alcohol in this way, they make decisions and they allow their bodies to do things that later they really wish they would not have. But this man tasted some of this wine, and it likely affected him, but he said, go over and get the golden vessels that my father took out of the temple. Go get them and let's drink out of them. So when they went and got them, they got the golden vessels that were owned by God himself, because they were made and they were put in his house, they were put in his temple, and these were vessels that were God valued. Not that it was earthly, but it was something about reverencing the things of God. He wants us to hold valuable the things that he holds valuable. And one of those things is reverence and respect for holy things. And we'll elaborate a little bit more later on the holy things that we're talking about. But anyway, this man, his name was Belshazzar. His senses were dulled and he did not look at things the way God wanted him to look. And he said, bring these vessels. And so they were drinking wine out of these. And I've heard that in a lot of those feasts, there was like vomiting over the tables, and it was just a gory mess. But anyway, they were just in a drunken thing there, when all of a sudden, as it was dark, you know how you have these, I think they're called sconces, you know, where you have a thing that goes on the wall and there's a candle you put in there and the candle shines against the wall. And he was there in his feasting and irreverence and so on, but all of a sudden there was a hand that went over and wrote on the wall. And the king saw the fingers as it wrote on the wall. And it was there by the candlestick against the plaster of the wall was a man's hand, and it wrote on that wall. And he looked at that, and he likely just couldn't believe his eyes as he looked at that. And somehow he knew that this was a message for him. It was for him. And it says that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees were knocking against each other. He was so terrified. He became unglued, in other words. And he called out a cry for all the wise men and the astrologers and the soothsayers and everything to gather together and tell me, what does this writing mean that is on the wall right there? The glow of the candle brought out clearly exactly what was written there. They all came together, but no one had a clue. No one had a clue what this was saying. So he could not find anybody to tell him, what does this writing mean on the wall? When the queen came to him and said, look, there is a man that I know of, that I have heard in your kingdom, that has the spirit of the holy gods. He would know what this says. And she likely had an intuition and knew that this hand that wrote on the wall was from God himself. And she made the connection that this Belteshazzar, they had renamed Daniel Belteshazzar, but she knew that Daniel was connected to the Most High God, and that likely he would be able to say what this means. And so they brought Daniel in, and the king was saying about this, look at the writing over on the wall. I need to know what this means. And if you're able to tell me, I will give you gifts. It was like you will be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Like, I will really elevate you and make you really look good. But Daniel said, I don't want your gifts. I don't want any of that. That's not something that Daniel wanted. It's not something that he highly esteemed. The king was going to give something like this, which carnal men would have really liked and looked up to, but not Daniel, because he was connected to God. So he said to the king, just keep, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will still tell you what the writing means. And then he preached to the king a little bit. He told him, look at your father. You know what happened to your father. He was walking one day in his palace, and his heart was lifted up with pride, and he was just looking at all his kingdom and all the things that he had. And he was saying, this, I did all this by myself. This is what I did. Look and see how great I am. And at that point, something happened within himself. And God told him, because you had pride lifted up within yourself and you did not give me glory, your heart will become like the heart of a beast, like the heart of a cow. the heart of a beef, so to speak. So when Nebuchadnezzar's heart changed, it says that in the same hour, the people around him drove him out of the palace and out into the field. And there he went down and started eating grass, just like a beef does. Children, you've seen cows eat grass. Well, here was this king that was so high and lifted up. He was out in the field and he was eating grass. Now, how look at the huge place from where he was with such elevation as a king, brought down low, and he was eating grass. And it says that his fingernails became as claws, like a bird's claws, and his hair grew out like feathers. And there he was out in the field without any clothes on because he had the mind of a cow. And he was like that for 7 years. It was all a decree by God because God hates pride. He hates it when people want to gather wealth and fame and honor for themselves without even giving God any credit. And Daniel said for Belshazzar that here you knew exactly what happened to your father when he was lifted up and did not give God the glory. And even though you knew all that, here you are today and you're not giving any glory to God at all. So what the word here means, meanie, tickle, eupharson. Meanie means that the kingdom that was given to you is departed from you and given to someone else because your days are numbered. That's what meanie means. Your days are numbered. The kingdom is departed from you and given to somebody else. Antico means that you were put on God's scales. And it was found that you were a lightweight. You're not heavy enough. There is a lot of things that you lack. The scales should have gone all over to a certain point where it is acceptable with God, but you did not move the hand very far. And therefore, you have been weighed and found wanting. Weighed and found wanting. It's a very good question for all of us to ask ourselves. If you would be put on God's scales instead of your scales, what would your weight be? What would God say? Yes, you weigh enough. Or would he say, you are found wanting? And when God says that you are found wanting, it is like saying that you are wanting things from life that you're not getting and you're wanting. You're not thankful. You want more. Just yesterday, there was a man at Yoder Brothers. And because of sickness, I had to take care of the customers there. And he asked how Poppy's doing. And he remembers coming. He said, if my dad, W.E. Lewis, if he was alive today, he would be 106. But he remembers so well 20 years ago when he met Pop that there's something that Pop said to him that he'll never forget. And when I say this, I don't say this negatively toward Pop, because it was said to bring out a certain truth. And it was talked a little bit about how much land that these two men had. And Pop made the remark that I really don't want more land except what joins me. That's all the land I want. Just the land that joins me. Well, where's the end of that? That just goes just like that. It never ends. Because once you've got something, again, you're looking across the fence and you want that too. I just want the land that joins me. And this boy that was there to pick up his hog, he said, I just never forgot that. And he laughed about that. He knew Pop well enough that that's not really what Pop was after. Although Pop did buy some land that joined him because it became for sale. But you know, to have that, the idea that you just want to get bigger and bigger and bigger and not satisfied with what you've got. You know, it's just like Jesus talked about this man who, you know, what is a soul worth? What does a man gain if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what are you wanting today? The world has so many different things to offer, especially to young people. The world has so many things it dangles in front of your face, and there's so many things you can go after, and you want this and you want that. You want this different, and I'm going to do a different hairstyle because I'm not satisfied with, I'll do as these people over here do, and you're always looking out and looking at somebody else, and well, I'll try that for a change. And that is a person that is light on God's scales. Really light. So Daniel told Belshazzar exactly where he was at. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And Paris, Euphorsin, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with the scarlet and the chain of gold. The things that Daniel didn't even want. They just put it on him. Then it says, In that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And then that Darius was reigning. And that is the man that made a decree. This thing seems to run in the family, folks. But Darius was then taken over, and he was the one who felt so good about everybody worshiping him. And then because of that, Daniel refused to do that, and he was thrown into the lion's den. And you know that story. We heard it lately, just a couple of Sundays ago, one evening when Mark Yoder was here, and he told you the story about Daniel at the lion's den. One of the favorite stories in the Bible, because it goes to show that God takes care of his people. For those who stand, even in spite of whatever obstacles come, he opened up his window. Just there was nothing he did different. Opened his window and he worshiped God. Weighed in God's scales. And the Bible talks about different times. It talks about in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every act to judgment, whether it is good or evil. It talks about someday coming to the judgment. And that judgment is like where everyone is put on a scales. And that decides if you're a lightweight or if your weight is right on with God. Back before the flood, people were doing whatever they pleased to do. Whatever the flesh dictated, that's exactly what they did. And God said, enough is enough. And he had put that thing on his scales, and it was found wanting, and he flooded the earth, and all those people died. Except Noah, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because what was important with God was important with Noah. You've heard at times the phrase, and it's like a coined phrase. I saw the handwriting on the wall. You know, when you hear that term sometimes about you see something coming, you see it. Well, this is what's going to happen if this is happening back here. And then it happens and you say, I saw the handwriting on the wall. And young people, you need to sit up and take notice the times we're living in, because there are people who see the handwriting on the wall depending what your route is, depending what is important in your eyes. Do you see the handwriting on the wall? Belshazzar had to see it if he liked it or not. So what are the things that are important to God? In Luke chapter 16, Jesus is speaking there. In Luke chapter 16, in verse 15, he says, and he was speaking to the Pharisees, because with the Pharisees, it was such a highly important thing that everybody looked well on them. And Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Do we know the things that are an abomination with God? Sensitive to his spirit. Sensitive to what the Bible says about it. In Luke 15, in verse 8, it talks about the woman who lost something. And he says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That is one thing that is valuable with God. A sinner that repents. A sinner that sees the error of his way and wants to make that right and is willing to become nothing in their own sight. Like, what do people think? What would people think of me if I go and apologize for this? Or if I ask for forgiveness? I'll just be quiet and not say anything. Maybe I'll just try to change my life. But you know what? When there is no confession, there is usually not a change of life. Usually, it just comes again and again and again, and it just comes a vicious circle. When you have a certain habit, and you just can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it, but you don't come out and confess it. The Bible says that he that is that confesses things can have victory over things that in his life that he wants to get rid of. There's another thing I'll mention here. It talks about in the sight of God of great price, and it's in 1 Peter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, I know this is a familiar scripture to your wives when, you know, and how does it sound when us men talk about, you know, submitting to your husbands? The world does not like to hear it. The world does not like to hear that the wife must submit to your husband. Do you like to hear it? If you're here and you say, I don't like to hear that, you just might be a lightweight on God's scales. Because this is what the Bible says. But look, the husband can't go off scot-free. In fact, he is more responsible to love you. And so how hard is it to submit to someone that you know loves you to the point that he would die for you? I see that as working really well, because it's the Bible's plan. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. How important this is to the world today, to plait the hair and put on apparel and look so nice. Everything on the ends, the outside. But then the verse talks about what God really loves and is highly valuable to God. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is what God looks at the heart. He does not look on the outside to see how beautiful you are. And I know you don't want to go around looking like a slop or whatever. You want to be neat and so on. But you know, there's a certain balance there of what you should be concerned about. And that's what I'm talking about, is God's scales, God's balance. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Then it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be piteous, pitiful, be courteous. Those are the things that in God's sight are of great price. It's the things that God looks at. We had gone this past week to look at getting a slicer fixed in New Jersey. And then we came back to Oakland to visit with Nancy's brother and sister and some family there. We really enjoyed our time there. Spoke to different people, stayed at Calvin's house. He lost his wife Irene in December to cancer. And spent some time with Nancy's brother and sister. And we had also talked of stopping in at Ernest Schrock's wife Maddie. She's 83 or 84 years old, I think. And Maddie always was held in high esteem to Dorothy. And anyway, we had seemed like we visited her every time we went to Oakland. But I got to the point where, you know, things were getting longer than what I had wanted it to be. And about the only thing I could think of was go home. I wanted to go home. I did not want to stop and visit Maddie. We had just seen her when we went up to the funeral, and we talked with her, and she gave Dorothy a hug and so on. But you know, I get that way sometimes, where I just want to go home. Far away from home, and it's time to leave. And we were going to go past Maddie's house on the way home anyway, and I was just like, I really don't think we need to stop. And there's been times I've taken a stand with my wife and I just said no. And this was like I felt to do this time. And I asked Dorothy, you know, are you sure we need to stop at Maddie's place? And she said, yeah. I'm like, it's very important. She didn't say that, but I could tell by her body language that this was very important for her to stop at Maddie's place. And so kind of like, rather than have a, that would bother me all the way home. If I knew that she wanted so bad to stop and visit Maddie, and I would not have done that and just went on home, that would have bothered me. And I really don't mean to say it to my credit, but is that love? You know, the weaker vessel is not always, I would say outwardly, the weaker vessel. Yeah, we can lift more weight and so on. But you know what, folks? And I say this to the sisters, there is extreme power in your submission, in your humbleness. Extremely powerful. If you fight for your rights, you become weak on the inside. If you fight for your rights, but if you submit to your husband, you become powerful. I can't tell you exactly how that works, but it does work. And so then we stopped at Batty's place. Took the time, took the wheelchair in there. And I must say, we had such a wonderful time. There were some other ladies there too. And they just quick got some things together and fed us with a wonderful lunch. And it was so nice being there. And when I came from there, I was just like shaking my head. That was such an important thing to do. And here I just didn't sense it. Ladies, you can be such a help to your husband, sisters to your brothers, such a help. And I just so appreciated that. Nancy was another person that she had that inner value connected to the Lord. When I talked to her just a few weeks before she died, I could just tell this girl was ready to go home to be with the Lord. And this time when we were up there, they gave us a photo of Nancy when she was out looking out over the Pacific. She's shielding her eyes and she's looking toward the sunset. And she was wanting to go home. The photo is in the back on the right side, on the lady's side. And if when you file out, just take a look at Nancy. It's the way I remember Nancy's life being when she was here. She was concerned about the inside things. And you remember her covering, you know, was large. Larger than anybody's here, because that's the way they had it in her church. It's the way she was brought up. And she came here year after year for 12 years under our influence. But her covering size never changed. And she was just a friend to everyone. She showed care and interest in the people that she conversed with. She was interested in what they were interested in. And she coming from a place where there's lots of snow, if it snowed in Paris, if it was just a little skiff, Nancy was one of the first ones to scrape together enough snow to make a ball and throw it at one of my boys. That was Nancy. And she would run around the house with my boys and they had pillow fights and different things like that. This lady seemed to be kind of outside of her mold. But whatever interested someone else, she showed that interest. And I have a little thing here. This is a photo of some hands depicting Jesus, crucified hands. But when she was out in California taking treatments for her cancer, the same trip where she was looking into the sunset, she wrote this called Touches of God's Grace. And this is what she wrote. Through the journey with cancer, Jesus Christ is the answer. Early on my journey with cancer, I experienced many touches of God's grace. The following is one I want to share because of how special and sacred it was to me. I had gone through chemotherapy, was feeling sick, and lost my hair. I also developed a rash on my face and arms, being so very itchy, swollen, red, and blotchy, just plain miserable. A glance in the mirror did not resemble me at all. My heart was pained beyond words. at the sight that met my eyes. In the darkness of the late evening, as I sat in my favorite chair in the corner of the room with all the lights out, I poured out my heart to God, even though there were no words, just no words. There in the darkness in front of my closed eyes, there appeared a glow, and in the midst of it appeared two outstretched hands with a message, "I will heal you." Oh, how special! I was granted a new calmness, peace, comfort, and strength. This experience has been an encouragement many times. I claim this as a promise that if healing does not take place here on this earth, it will in the great beyond. There will be no cancer in heaven. And then there were verses that were often quoted by Nancy. "Blessed be the name of the Lord" in Job, "and his grace is sufficient for thee." I just treasure that testimony. Evidence of a lady who valued what God values. And I'm sure when she went on that scales, she was found not wanting. And we don't mean to lift up people, but influence is important. We are all influenced. And let's influence each other for the good and all strive to come to the place where we know when we are put on God's scales that the balance is right. Let's kneel to pray.